So I know I mentioned this a while ago, and probably some of you are familiar with this as well, but I have a question for you. Do you embrace cat theology or dog theology? Now, what I mean by that is dog theology is you feed me, you pet me, you groom me. Wow. You must be God. And cat theology is, hey, you feed me, you pet me, you groom me. I must be God. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this even this past week. And the reason why I'm asking you this question is because I was thinking about this past week, and then even in listening in my car to the Christian radio and listening to different songs on the radio station, many, maybe even most of the songs seem to rejoice in what they get from God. And while many of the things might be true, I was wondering this past week if many people have turned even the Christian message back in on ourselves. That instead of saying God's greatest glory is that he makes much of his glory, we say God's greatest glory, the thing that I rejoice in most, is that he makes much of me. I know many of us, myself included, can take the idol of ourselves and make us the center, and make us the center of Christianity. And if we've done that, if you've done that, we need to repent. But how easy this can be. I mean, those of us here in this room who are Christians, we would confess that we were all born sinners, meaning we were all born focused inward on ourselves. We're the center. And then there was a point in time, a season of time, where God confronted us, drew us to Christ, and we looked to Jesus and turned to him, trusted him for our rescue. And that means that he changed our orientation, our desire, so that we would want him. But there's still this gnawing sinfulness that remains with us. And it can blind us to again slowly think that Christianity is about ourselves. And you can test yourself in this. Is God only exciting to you if he gives you something? Is God only good if you receive something from his storehouse that you wanted? I know I can be like a self-centered, spoiled kid in relationship to God. I've seen it in my own heart, and I imagine that you would confess that too. But what's the solution to this type of self-centered deception? See, the church in Corinth, when you read the letter, you see that it seems as though they focused back on themselves. They made themselves the center of the Christian faith. And the only solution to to that problem is to be reoriented and recentered onto God in Christ. And so I believe that that's actually a huge part of the purpose of the verses that we're going to be looking at today from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. That, and if you haven't turned there, please do so. We're going to read that in a moment. But what Paul seeks to do is he is showing them that their attention needs to be focused on God. If it's not focused on God, it's just going to be problems. If they're focused on themselves and he just tells them to change behavior, they're still focused on themselves, which is a problem. The goal is to be focused on the Lord. So we'll read this in a moment, but let me pray for us. Lord, God, Father, we come to you in neediness, a need that we would reverence you, a need that we would love your word because it's your word, a need to have our ears open, a need to rejoice in your truth. We come to you in need. We cannot manipulate our desires as they ought to be. But you can change our desires, and you can change our heart. So I pray in anticipation of that, that all of us here would truly seek to humble themselves before you and your word, to listen attentively, and God, that you would help me to speak words that are faithful to your word. We thank you, Father, that we are your children, and that you are a good Father who hears our prayers, not on the basis of us, but on the basis of Jesus, which means you hearing us is guaranteed. Lord, again, we pray not only for ourselves, but for those in our own church family who can't make it here today. And again, we continue to pray for Lorraine. Lord, we are amazed that she is still on this earth and pray that you would continue to encourage her, strengthen her in ministry to the people who come and visit, because how she ministers to everyone she talks to, and we pray that she would be a blessing and that we would bless her. And Father, we're reminded again too as we pray that we're not the only church in existence. Oh Lord, we thank you that you're saving people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and that there are other believers even here in Holland that are worshiping you, and we pray that they would grow in godliness today, that they would find that in repentance there's freedom. And I think of even Harbor Church with Mark Chansky preaching and knowing that they're going through a transition over the next couple of years. As he transitions out, I pray, God, that you would continue to give that church wisdom and insight and greater growth in godliness. And then, Lord, we were reminded of the McPhail Fosses as they continue to raise support and as they seek to get back onto the mission field. Encourage them, strengthen them with other believers where they might feel exhausted. Don't let them grow weary in doing well. Father, we come to you trusting you, thanking you that your word has power. And so please feed us with your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I read through these verses this past week to study for the message, I couldn't help but think that Paul is, in certain ways, addressing issues that he's going to address later on. He comments on certain things in these verses of gratitude that he is going to expound on in later chapters. I felt that way. Then I opened up the commentaries, the study books on this passage, and hey, wouldn't you know, the commentator said the same thing. That we have in this text, just I want to remind you that in this letter, these are some of the issues Paul addresses: divisiveness, superiority and spirituality, doubts over Paul's calling as an apostle, doubts over the resurrection. Each of these issues are addressed in verses 4 through 9 in certain ways. And these issues are addressed in a section that we would call the gratitude section of the letter. Now, before Paul addresses these issues head on, he starts off with a focus on God. Now, if you remember, if you were here last week, I commented on the word called and calling that are mentioned in verses 1 and 2. Paul starts off the letter by placing himself on equal plane with the Christians in Corinth. He says, he's an apostle, and he says that they're saints, but the focus of Paul is this word called. I'm called to be an apostle. You're called to be saints. And the word called is referring to your identity and your vocation, how you are to live. So like, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says to that church, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And to walk refers to your way of life. So live your way of life in a manner worthy to the calling. And what Paul does often in his letters is he'll say things in such a way that it sounds like live out your identity. And that's what Paul is doing at the beginning of this letter. God has given you this identity. He's given me a certain identity. Now, are we living faithfully in accordance with that identity? Paul's going to explain what he believes in his evaluation. But Paul isn't coming in to the Corinthian church with this letter with guns blazing with a superiority complex. We see that in verses 1 through 3, but we also see that in verse 4 when he says, I give thanks to my God always for you. If we're going to evaluate whether or not we're living faithfully to the calling that God has given to us, then what Paul does in verse 4 is he says, let's get the focus off of ourselves. Let's get the focus on God. Because if the focus is on myself, then it's me against you. And it's my perspective versus your perspective. But if the focus is on God, then it's what does he have to say? Now, as I said earlier, it seems as though the Corinthians have embraced cat theology. Some thought that they were better because of wealth. Some thought that they were better because of spiritual gifts. Some even thought that they were superior because of their choice of preacher. And instead of viewing these things around them as gifts from God, they allowed these gifts to puff themselves up and to think more highly of themselves. So again, Paul reorients them. Look to God. But notice how he reorients them. He calls them to gratitude. He calls them to be grateful to God. So, if you here said, you know, I think I've been embracing a cat theology, then this text is for you. If you want to know what does it look like to glory in God's glory, these verses help us to understand. These verses are coming to us to reorient ourselves. That the only way we resist that type of self-centered theology is to get our focus on God, even to get our focus on God through gratitude. So I think the big idea of these verses is that our gratitude must focus on God and his grace in Christ. Every day we must live with a focus on God and his grace by being thankful for him and his grace. Gratitude ought to be the outflow of the Christian. Someone who claims to be a Christian and is not grateful should question if they're a Christian. Because those who have been rescued would know their rescue and be grateful for him. So hopefully today is a call to all of us for growth. Call to all of us to remember what our lives are about, who identifies us, and even enables those of us to resist the self-centered tendency that still remains. So our gratitude must focus on God and his grace in Christ. Let's just focus on that first segment of the phrase. Our gratitude must focus on God. Verse 4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called. This paragraph begins and ends with the Father. Now, Paul doesn't simply say here, I am thankful for you. That could potentially puff up their already puffed up egos. What Paul does is he says, I give thanks to my God for you. Ultimately, our gratitude should go to the giver of gifts, not just to the gifts, but to the giver of the gifts. This should be our whole life. If you came to one of my children's birthday parties. This is actually, oh my land, it's coming into our birthday party season. If you came to one of our kids' birthday parties and you saw me give a gift to one of my children, but that child doesn't look at me, opens the gift, is really excited about the gift, never says anything to me, walks away, you'd probably think there's a problem. Did they get in a fight earlier? Was there something going on? Either that child is a spoiled child, or there's something wrong in the relationship, and something's wrong with the dad, because they're not talking. The child didn't say thank you. What's going on? If the child responds with a loving response to the parent, that seems appropriate, and that would show then maybe even a healthy relationship, right? Okay, so similarly with us, with God. If we're not a grateful people, what's wrong with our relationship with God? If we don't express that, there's something wrong. So Paul's focus is on God. He's not just saying, I'm thankful for you. He says, I'm thankful to God for you. Now, in saying that, though, he's not putting down the Corinthians. He's not trying to say, I really don't like you, though. Okay, because you guys are so rude. What's phenomenal to me is that Paul actually does say he's thankful to God always for them. What? If you remember what I said last week, there's either a powerful minority within the Corinthian church or a majority of the Corinthian church that is actually rejecting Paul and rejecting his teaching and his leadership. And that's one of the reasons for this very letter is Paul's going to address that thing. Paul is going to speak in just a couple of chapters about being judged by them. I don't know about you, but when I feel like people are judging me and people aren't trusting me, I don't run to God saying, oh Lord, I am thankful to you for them. Do you? Why don't I do that? Because I'm focusing more on myself than I am on God. I'm focusing more on me being the center and how people should treat me as opposed to my concern for God and his glory. Paul reveals that he is thankful for these Corinthians always, meaning consistently, whenever they come to his mind. He has a gratitude to God for them. If the gratitude is on the basis of himself or on the basis of their behavior, then I would imagine he would not be grateful. But because his gratitude is centered on God, he can be grateful for them. So let me take a sidestep for a moment. Is there a Christian that you are not grateful for? Is there somebody that just popped into your mind? Why did they come into your mind? You say, oh, because they were rude towards me, or they publicly declared their disagreement with me. They didn't listen. They didn't respect. All of those things is what the Corinthian Christians did to Paul. And what does Paul say? I thank my God for you always. How? How can he do that? Verse 4 goes on to say, because, this is the answer, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. The answer is God and his grace. You know, we love the word grace, I think. But what does it really mean? What are the implications of this word? Grace means that we've been gifted apart from earning anything. It's God's kindness. In spite of our disobedience, we have demerited. We haven't merited favor, and we have actually worked against receiving favor from God. And yet God gives us his kindnesses. That's grace. Every Christian has received grace. Amen? Yeah, you have received grace. Did you deserve that grace? Did you work for that grace? Do you still disobey God? And does God still give you grace? Every morning, his mercies are new for you, Christian. If you know that God gives you grace, don't you think that that should shape how you would relate to other Christians? And if you know that God is not only giving you grace, but he's giving that person grace, don't you think that that should affect how you should behave and act towards that person? You think? It's not a trick question.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Yes, it should. Our whole life is a life of grace. God has given me grace. God has given you grace. Therefore, because God is the God of grace, and his grace is effective and powerful, because we come on the same footing of grace, then I can be grateful. I can be grateful to God for you. When I'm grateful, or when you're grateful for other people, we not only admit we're graced, but we do admit that they're graced. We admit that God is at work in all of us. Because when God gives grace, he doesn't just give grace and it's a one-time thing. His grace continues. So when we treat someone with, when we are thankful to God for somebody else, we're actually exercising trust that God's not done. That God is at work. And he will complete the work that he began. That's why I read verse 9 a little bit earlier. Verse 9 says, God is faithful. Praise God that he is faithful. Sometimes we can treat other people as though God has given up on them. If they are a believer in Christ, God has not given up on them. So why do I? If they're a believer. He is the God of grace. God is faithful. He always cares for his children. And then verse 9 goes on and says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice the word called again. I talked about the word called last week. The word called shows up again. The word called is emphasized in the beginning chapter of 1 Corinthians. You are called, meaning this is your identity, and this is then how you should live in light of your identity. Well, he defines a little bit of what this identity is. You are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does it mean to be called into the fellowship of his Son? I actually used to think that this just meant that I am called to fellowship with Jesus. How glorious that I can fellowship with the Creator, the Savior. But that's actually only part of what this phrase is saying. It says, called into the fellowship of his Son. What does that mean? I think you can get this, whether or not you've read this series, but in the Lord of the Rings books, there's one book called The Fellowship of the Ring. What does that mean? Does that mean that there was this ring, and then this ring went to one guy, and this guy goes, I love this fellowship. So good. Yes. Okay. Your turn. Love this fellowship. So good. Your turn. Yeah? And just individually, each person has fellowship with the ring. Is that what it means? I'm sure, again, if you haven't even read the books, you should be able to gather. That's not what it means. What it means is that there is a group of people who are gathered around a common purpose that regards this ring. Now, when it says to be called into the fellowship of his Son, it's actually talking about, yes, a fellowship with the Son, but a commonality that we actually have with all the believers. We have been called into the fellowship of the Son. The fellowship of the Son. So, Paul is essentially saying, I didn't get to choose who was a part of my fellowship. It wasn't by my choice. Paul didn't choose the Corinthians. Paul didn't choose the Ephesians. Paul didn't choose all these different people. No. God gave me the family that I have. You know, even for us, Ventura, God gave us the family that we associate with and that we're committed with. This family of Ventura Baptist Church, we have been called into fellowship with for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. So one commentator, he actually translates this word fellowship by saying, instead of fellowship, he uses the two words, hyphenated, common union. We've been called into the common union of Jesus. He goes on and he says this word highlights many of the issues Paul addresses in the letter. Paul has in mind their sharing in Christ, because there was a lot of divisions in Corinth. But by this word fellowship, Paul is saying, we are unified. You have a common union. To have a common union, this commentary goes on, he says, it's far more than merely being together as a fellowship of friendly faces. Fellowship doesn't just mean we show up on Sunday morning, hey, bye, see ya. It signifies sharing the status of being in Christ, of being shareholders in a sonship derived from the sonship of Christ. Common union with Christ creates common union with other Christians. God has called the Corinthians into the fellowship of the Son. Paul is into the fellowship of the Son. But the Corinthians are a mess. The Corinthians are actually working against Paul. You know what, though? Paul's a mess, too. Have you read Romans 7? Paul has issues. The Corinthians have issues. But it's not about them. It's about the Lord. It's about his calling. And by the way, I love the wording of Paul here to emphasize this. It's not about them. It's about him. If you mark in your Bibles, you might be helped by marking the personal pronouns in these verses. Marking the I's and the U's. But especially the hours. Every time the word hour shows up, it's next to the word Lord. Every and only time that the word hour shows up in this paragraph is by the word Lord. What is Paul doing by doing that? Jesus is the master. We're all submitted under him. We've been called. We need to be evaluated by him. We are unified. And therefore, because this is the reality, Paul, in faith, gives thanks to God. His gratitude is an act of faith. Our gratitude must focus on God. So practically speaking, when our brothers or sisters within Ventura hurt you in some way or another, you can still be grateful. You can. Because you know God is not finished. Because you know God is faithful. You can be hopeful for their growth. You can be hopeful for your growth in godliness as well, because we together are part of the fellowship of the Son. Since God is faithful, we can rejoice. Isn't that good? Now, our gratitude helps to fight that self-centeredness, our gratitude in God. Now, I want to take us further. Our gratitude must focus on God's grace in Christ. God first, then his grace. As a church family, we often will say we are a people pursuing Jesus together. Why is Jesus emphasized so much within our church? Because without Jesus, there'd be no point. Now, some people would say, no, there could still be a point. As a church community, you guys can do nice things for each other, and you could do nice things for the community around you. It could be a great social gathering. But we believe that without Jesus, it doesn't matter. Jesus said you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. So without Jesus, there's no point. So now look back at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason why I'm reading verse 9 again is because I think verse 9 is the conclusion of this paragraph. It's bringing everything together. Paul wants us to walk away realizing our gratitude is because of God and his grace in Jesus. Get our eyes off of ourselves. Let our focus be on God and his grace. But in focusing on God's grace, we must also see here in this text that God isn't simply making grace some impersonal force, but grace comes to us through a person. Who is that person? Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul says elsewhere, Jesus is grace. The grace of God has appeared. Jesus is grace. Jesus gives us grace. This gathering must be focused on Christ. If we're going to remove ourselves from a self-centered cat theology, we must be focused on Jesus Christ. And I'm emphasizing Jesus at this point too, because if you look down in your Bibles at verses 4 through 9, what name shows up in every verse? Jesus. Every verse mentions Jesus. How important is Jesus to the church gathering? Extremely vital. Without him, we're dead. And so what Paul does in verses 4 through 8 then is he shows how grace is ministered to us through Jesus. Paul reveals 5 grace gifts that are given to the church through and because of Jesus Christ. And I want to briefly walk through these 5 grace gifts. These gifts that should help us focus on God and to rejoice and glory in his glory above all. The first gift is enrichment in speech and knowledge. Verse 5 says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. In Christ, in union with Jesus, because when you depended on Jesus alone to rescue you from your sinfulness and make you right with God, God the Father decided to enrich you. This isn't just true for the Corinthians, it's true for all who are believers. God has enriched you. But when I hear the word enriched, that kind of confuses me. It sounds like a very fancy word. I've been enriched. What does it mean to be enriched? This past week, I read a humorous statement about Michael Bloomberg's removal from the race, and the statement said that the thing that must take the sting away from him losing is the fact of him still being worth $56 billion. It said, then this person went on and said, I know that there were many times when I made a public misstep where having $56 billion would have been some consolation. You know? Yep. Having that kind of wealth can be a consolation. Well, at least I still have $56 billion. You know, I'm enriched, right? Now, the reason why I bring up wealth like that is because the word enrich is a monetary term. And what Paul is doing is he is encouraging them in their wealth in Christ. Not in wealth that the Roman government gave them, not in wealth that a certain culture can make and print for you, but a greater wealth, an eternal wealth. As I said earlier, Jesus says, you can gain the whole world. You can fill the storehouses full of money and stuff and things, and you go to hell for all eternity. And when we're in eternity, this life will feel like a blip. But we have eternal wealth because we have God. God has enriched us. This should be an encouragement to us. In our weeks, in our difficulties that we have in a given day, we can still say to ourselves, not, well, I have $56 billion. Who cares? I have Christ. That's a consolation. That is a great hope. We are enriched. Now, this should be a reminder to the Corinthians that what they have been enriched with is a gift from God. This isn't something they gave to themselves. Actually, Paul's going to say this a little bit later. Why do you boast in the gift as though you didn't receive it? But right here, he's just leading them in that direction. You've been graced by God. You didn't earn this. You've been graced. And he gets specific here in talking about two things that they've been enriched in speech and in knowledge. These are actually two things that show up later on in Corinthians as a problem, that many of them thought that the speaking in tongues meant that there was greater spirituality. Other people maybe needed to speak in tongues too. This knowledge piece was huge in the Greco-Roman culture as well, where they talked about how they would present the information. It wasn't just to give information to people, but you wanted to present yourself in such a way that you sounded very knowledgeable. Now, Paul addresses these things as problems in the church. And yet here, he's thankful to God because they've been enriched in these things. What? How can it be a problem, and also he can be grateful? Paul's not grateful for their abuse of the gift, but Paul is grateful that they have been gifted. This is actually a corrective to some of us. Maybe you've had an experience before where you feel like God graced you with something, he gifted you with something, but then you're like, oh, I could abuse it, or I have abused it. I'm just going to get it out of my life. Maybe instead, you should be grateful to God and learn through gratitude how to use the gift that he has given to you. Paul is actually grateful that they were enriched in these things, but he's going to correct them on their usage of it. Does that make sense? I'm saying? Okay. They're enriched. Another thing he says is that the confirmation of the gospel, look at verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. The phrase "even as" refers to the idea that when they were gifted, it was a confirmation of the message of Jesus. I think it's kind of like when somebody shares their testimony when they came to faith in Jesus, they'll say, I trusted in Jesus, and then I really wanted the word of God, or I trusted in Jesus, and then I experienced warfare, or I trusted in Jesus, and I wanted to get together with believers. Those types of things confirmed that God worked in your life. Those things don't save, but it's amazing that God would confirm our faith. That's a grace gift of God. He wants us to know and be assured that we are his. And he will work in our lives to show us through even experiences and through desires that we are his. That's beautiful that God wants us to know. He's not just up there going, man, I'm just going to try to confuse them as much as possible until they get to heaven, and then we'll see. Paul says he's graced you in Jesus to have this confirmation of the gospel. So God graces them with enrichment. God graces them with confirmation. Then he says, God has graced you with no lack of any gift in verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the "so that" could be understood as "with the result of." God gave them grace in Jesus, enriched them in Jesus, confirm the testimony of Jesus with the result that they would not be lacking in any gift. What's beautiful about this to me is this understanding of grace. Grace is past, present, and future. I remember talking to somebody once who said that they believed grace only referred to when they trusted in Jesus. That one time to be saved. And grace doesn't apply after that. Now, thankfully, God has changed their perspective because we live and breathe grace. Paul says, so that you're not lacking in any gift now, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is past, grace is present, grace is future. Now, by the way, when you look at the "you" here in verse 7, remember this is in the plural. It's not saying here that so that you, individual, have every single gift. That's not what it's saying. It's saying so that you all, Corinth, or we could say so that we all, Ventura Baptist Church, have the precise gifts that God wants us to have for growth in godliness until Jesus comes. At every single moment, God's grace will be sufficient until Jesus comes again. He will give us the gifts we need. When it says not lacking in any gift, it doesn't mean that we have every single gift possible in our midst. But the phrase for lacking refers to being destitute or to fail to attain something that's needed. We will have all the gifts we need in order to pursue Christ-likeness. We have them today. So by the way, this would confront the Corinthians as well, who thought that there were certain gifts that were superior to other gifts. And they thought they were lacking because not everybody was able to speak in tongues. So we need this. And you guys need to become more spiritual like us who can do this. No. We don't all need to have the same gifts. But we all do have gifts. And together, we're not lacking. We've been enriched in Christ. So we don't lack any gifts. In addition, he gives us sustaining power. Verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end? Who will sustain you to the end? The who there in that verse could refer to God the Father, or it could refer to Jesus Christ. I believe it refers to God the Father, and we could say through Jesus Christ. But God is ensuring that we are sustained to the end. Grace will always be sufficient for every moment until Jesus returns. God gives past, present, future grace. Be grateful to God for his grace in Jesus Christ. And by the way, this would confront the Corinthians as I add this fifth one, acquitting grace. Paul brings up in this gratitude section something, it's just interesting why he talks about as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end. The day. Why is Paul bringing up the day of judgment? Why is Paul bringing up when Jesus Christ comes again? Do you remember one of the issues that Paul talks to the Corinthians about? Way at the end of this letter in chapter 15. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection to come. There are people who are doubting the reality of it. Paul, right at the beginning, is emphasizing there is a future day. There is an end. There is going to be a moment where God judges every single person. Have you ever had a dream before where in the dream you were guilty of doing something wrong? Anybody ever have one of those dreams? Oh man, I hate those dreams. I've had them. They feel so real that when I wake up, I'm, oh good, I didn't murder that person. You know, like I'm not going to jail. I'm not, you know, oh. But in my dream, it felt real. And I could feel all these emotions of guilt and shame and judgment. Now, there is going to be a day where God judges all the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Where God judges every action, whether it was done to his glory, where you will face him for every single thing. Magnify your dream by a trillion to come before the holy God like that. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, meaning if you haven't turned from your sinfulness and turned to Christ as your identity, Christ is your rescuer, and only he, not you. If you haven't turned to him, that is the most frightening day that you could ever imagine. But if you have Christ, what a glorious day, right? Because here in the text, Paul says, you will be guiltless. No accusation can stick against you. Why? I've done these things. I have committed certain acts, but no accusation can stand. Why? Because Jesus became our sin list. Jesus took our sins on himself. He became sin so that all who trust in him end up being robed in his righteousness. We are granted his righteousness as a gift of grace. And so no accusation can stand, and we walk through the judgment guiltless. Whoa! Talk about the privileges of grace that Paul is saying to them. Let's get our focus on God here, Corinth. Let's focus on who he is. Let's focus on what he has done, and let he and what he has done shape how we relate to each other and how you relate to one another within the church. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, our gratitude together as a church family must be in God and in his grace in Christ. That's how we function, on the basis of him. So with that, I'm going to give you a few moments. Music team will come up. But I want you to take a few moments, just maybe if you're taking notes or if you don't have any paper, you can just ponder this. But what would an application of this text be? Maybe it's a person or people that you would say, I do not express gratitude, and I need to express gratitude to God. Maybe it's just even not believing the awesome grace that God has given to you and to us to acquit us and say we're guiltless before Christ in the judgment. But think through an application, just one. Pray that God would apply it to your heart and that you work through it even this week. So I'm going to pray for us, give you a few moments, and then the music team will close us. Father, you are good. What a trite statement. I have no words that are able to express how glorious you are. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. But Lord, I pray that we would praise you, that we have been given a rich treasure in Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that you would help and strengthen us as a church family to continue to pursue Jesus together, to rejoice that we are in the fellowship of the Son. I pray you'd make application to our hearts, Lord, even this week, that we would be grateful to you, for you, for what you have done, for what you do, for what you will do, and for how you are at work in your children. Cause us to turn from our sins. Cause us to rest in your goodness. In Jesus' name. We stand in robes of righteousness, Ventura. We make it to the end, and we see our Savior, no fear of judgment. We stand in righteous robes. We'll be home. As we conclude this time together, and in a moment I read from the Word, let me just again encourage you to welcome the people around you. If you see people you haven't met before, say hi to them. Rejoice in the goodness of God together, and hear these words as we conclude this time of corporate worship. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.